Well, if you have your Bible, would you join me in Numbers chapter 11? Numbers chapter 11. I don't know when the last time you heard a message out of the book of Numbers, but I guess you're going to hear one tonight as we look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, God inspired these words. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them there in the uttermost parts of the camp. The people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Deborah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The mixed multitude, verse 4, that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as a coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And then would you look at verse 14? It says, I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. My friend, if you walked into the doors tonight and maybe there are some huge burdens upon your heart, nobody can see it, but man, you know that they're there. And maybe you're tempted to think, you know what, God, I just can't walk the road that you have asked me to walk. God, I just can't make it through this difficulty or this trial. I'm not able to bear it. It's too difficult for me. Well, you're in good company with Moses tonight, but you're going to find some wonderful truth and some salve and medicine for your soul in Numbers chapter 11. Father, thank you for the time that we have. We pray that, again, you would just meet with us during our time together, that you would crowd out the distractions of life. And God, would you just do your perfect work tonight? I pray that, Lord, of my weakness, you would be made strong. And Father, would you allow Bible truth to be evident, be helped tonight? We thank you in advance for what you'll do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The world is no stranger to disease. You realize malaria kills an African or age 5 every 30 minutes. Over 1 million people die from malaria worldwide. You know, the world is no stranger to disease. We could talk about the bubonic plague that ravaged Europe. We could talk about the Black Death. John Brain, his 500-page book, chronicled for us the 1918 Spanish flu pandemic and chronicles for us how 40 million of the healthiest people living on the planet died horrifically, turning from blue and green, and they're bleeding from their noses and from their ears and dying from lack of oxygen. The world is no stranger to disease. Obviously, we could talk about the Ebola virus. Remember that? Obviously, tonight, we could talk about COVID-19 and the coronavirus. The world is no stranger to disease. And many of the diseases, there are hundreds on record at the CDC tonight, Center for Disease Control in Atlanta, Georgia, many of which have no known cure for those diseases. But ladies and gentlemen, there is a disease that is on the loose tonight that is doing far greater damage than malaria, than the bubonic plague, than the Black Death, than the 1918 Spanish flu pandemic, and COVID-19 wrapped up combined. And that disease may have made its way into this room tonight and made its way into your heart tonight, and you've been infected and you don't even know it. Tonight I want to talk about this disease called discouragement. In Numbers chapter 11, God's people are infected. Moses is infected. And we're going to take a good look at this disease called discouragement. But if you've ever known someone that's had a very serious disease or illness, you know that really in order to fight that disease or that illness, you've got to understand what you're dealing with. My wife's sister, Tara, her husband, was an assistant pastor in the Philadelphia area. After the birth of their fourth child, she just was just suffering just a tremendous pain and just physical difficulty. And she wasn't even hardly even able to pick up her newborn child as she was just bedridden. You know, for a newborn mom or a mom with a newborn, it would have to be really, really bad for a mom not to pick up her newborn child. But that's where she was, in just so much pain. They put her on powerful medications and they had to take her off of that. And then finally they said, the only two medications we have, one's going to affect your eyesight, the other is going to affect your liver, and neither of those really are a good option. And so she went to see a specialist in downtown Philly. She walked in to the specialist's office, and the specialist stood up and she says, you know what? I know exactly what you have, and I've never seen it this bad in a 28-year-old young lady. You have acute rheumatoid arthritis. And it wasn't until they could really diagnose and dial in on what they were dealing with that they could prescribe a proper course of treatment. You know, in a matter of a month, she was out of the bed. She was doing regular life activities, and everything was seemingly back to normal, but they had to understand what they were dealing with. We're going to dive into Numbers chapter 11, but I want us to take a look at this word discouraged that appears in your Bible so we really get an idea of what we are dealing with. First of all, I want us to see the diagnosis of this disease. The diagnosis of this disease. And we're going to take a look at several Old Testament passages, and we're going to see really what causes discouragement. A pathogen is something that medically that causes a disease. There are some spiritual pathogens that we find in God's word that leads us to discouragement. Would you think of discouragement tonight as simply this, in this working definition? It is a failure of your faith. It's a failure of your faith, and it's brought on in several different ways. I just want you to take a look at that. And would you look at Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And you see the word discouraged there. I want you to see that that word is kastar. It means to be short or to be shortened. And then it occurs 49 times in the Old Testament, and out of those 49 times, 22 times it is translated to reap. And so the Hebrew language is very picturesque, and the word literally means to shorten. That's why 22 times it was translated to reap, because do you know what you're doing when you harvest an agricultural product? You are shortening the stalk, like wheat. You're shortening the stalk in order to harvest it. And so that's why it was translated to reap 22 times. But it has the idea to be short or to be shortened. So now with that definition in mind, read Numbers 21:4 again. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much cut short because of the way. Here we see the first pathogen that leads to this failure of our faith, and it's through this pathogen that is called impatience. In other words, the road was hard, the way was difficult, and the longer they had to go down that road, their patience was cut short. Listen, we give way to this failure of our faith when we get impatient with God's plan and His program in our life. Undoubtedly, there are some here tonight, God has asked you to walk a road you never would have chosen yourself. But there you are tonight. A set of difficult circumstances, a physical malady, a financial wave that seems like it's going to crush you, maybe strained relationships in your life, maybe just difficulties nobody knows about, and you're tempted to think, God, how long do you want me to walk this road? And sometimes we become impatient with God's timing, His plan, and His program. The way was difficult for them, and they gave in to this discouragement. Their soul was much discouraged because of the way, and maybe you're here tonight, and your soul has been discouraged because of the past that God has placed you on. And it's easy to give way to this failure of our faith. But notice another word in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 1:21. The Bible says, behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. You see the word discouraged there, but it's a different Hebrew word in this verse. The word discouraged here in this verse, It is the Hebrew word hatat, and it means to be shattered or to be seared or to be broken, to be dashed in pieces or to be struck down. Now, having that definition, read the verse again. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be shattered or seared or broken or crushed or dashed into pieces or struck down. You know, a lot of times we give way to this failure of our faith when we are injured by other people. Has somebody very close to you ever hurt you deeply? That's a wound that's hard to describe to somebody else if they've never been through that. Really, isn't a crowd this size that sexual abuse or physical abuse may be present in this room? Maybe there's somebody that's been very close to you. They have hurt you deeply, and maybe there is a scar, and it just seems like it takes a long time for that to heal. And maybe that person just continues over and over to inflict that injury upon you, not even just physically, but it just rips that scar open again. And you know what? It is so easy to become discouraged when we are injured by other people. It was several years ago, somebody very close to me hurt me very deeply. It wasn't anybody in my immediate family. And I tell you, I would go to bed and I would sleep, I would wake up in the morning, and then all of a sudden your mind runs to that situation and that black cloud comes over your head, if you know what I mean. Oh yeah, I'm dealing with that. You think, man, I didn't do anything wrong. That person has no right to treat me that way. And it's so easy to get discouraged when we're injured by somebody that is very, very close to us. And we give in to this failure of our faith. Notice that there is another one that we see, or another pathogen spiritually that we find. And in all these passages, you see the word discouraged, but it's a different Hebrew word in every one of these verses. It gives a little bit of a different nuance and a shade of meaning to this. In Deuteronomy 1:28, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Those were the sons of Anak. Those were giants that were living in the land. Again, you see the word discouraged there, but it is a different Hebrew word that is used there, and it is the word masas, and it means to melt away, to waste away, to vanish, to drop off, to incinerate, or to dissolve. So now with that definition in mind, read the verse again. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, or they melted it away, or it vanished, or dropped off, or incinerated. And so as the spies are going into the promised land, remember that there were 10 that were good, there were 10 that were bad, 2 that were good. And remember the 10 says, you know, the land is just as God said it was. There's milk and honey that is flowing, but there's also giants living in the land. They have superior weaponry. Their cities have huge walls around them. The Jordan could have been at flood stage. How are we ever going to cross that? They looked at all of the circumstances and they said, no way we could ever take this thing. But praise God, there were 2. He said, brothers, don't believe what you've heard. Don't forget the God that has delivered us over and over. This is the God that can deliver us now. He said, go up and take the land and possess it. But when these people went into the promised land and they saw all the difficulties, they saw all the challenges, they saw all 31 Canaanite kings just waiting to fight them and give them resistance. When they saw all of these negative circumstances, every hope they had of taking the promised land just incinerated. It melted away. It vanished. It dropped off before their very eyes. And there's another pathogen that leads to this failure of our faith called discouragement, is when we come across situations that are impossible. Maybe, again, it's a physical malady that there seems no relief from. Maybe it's a situation that doesn't look like it's ever going to change and there is no solution in sight. And we see these impossibilities and we give way to this failure of our faith. But friend, if there were never such a thing as impossibilities, there would never be such a thing as a miracle. And God delights in putting us in difficult situations so that when God steps in, that a lost and dying world, you know what they say? There is no other explanation as to how all these things happen. There's no other explanation unless that there's a God in heaven. Many times we give way to this failure of our faith due to impossibilities. There's also one more. I want you to look at Psalm 32. You don't see the word discouraged in the text. You don't see the word, but you see it all throughout the text. He said in Psalm 32, 1 through 4, blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. This was the passage of scripture that was written by David after he sinned with Bathsheba. And notice what happens when he kept silent. Many scholars believe it was the space of about a year from when that sin happened to the time that Nathan confronted him and it got out in the open, they finally dealt with it. And let me tell you, that was a rough year. He said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. His guilt and his conviction of a sin actually resulted in physical, demonstrable, negative effects on his body. He said, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. And there are some scholars who even believe he could be suffering from dehydration through that. And when you read through some of the life of David, you are reading all the symptoms of classic clinical depression. And you know how David got there? It was because of his own iniquity. Have you ever sinned and said, God, I can't come to you again for this same thing and ask you to forgive me? I've done this 1,000 times. Surely you're not going to forgive me again. Have you ever sinned and been discouraged by your iniquity? You know what? What's the use? Maybe you made a decision at camp, or maybe you were reading your Bible and God dealt with you about an area of your life, and no matter how hard you tried or what you did, you never got victory or freedom, and you just failed over and over and over, and you come to the point and you think, you know what? Then what's the use? But a just man falls 7 times, several times, but ariseth again. How does he do that? Through the power of a resurrected Savior. And it's so easy to get discouraged by our own iniquity. We have this failure of our faith that is brought on by impatience, by injury, by impossibilities, by our own sin and iniquity. And you know what's amazing? All 4 of these pathogens, they are found in Numbers chapter 11. And no wonder why they were struggling with discouragement. What is discouragement? It's a failure of our faith that's brought on by these 4 pathogens. We see the diagnosis of this disease. But again, if you've ever known someone that has beat a very serious illness, you know that it's not enough just to diagnose what you're dealing with. You need to detect it early. So much better to find cancer in stage 0 than it is in stage 4. And so I want us to look at the detection of this disease called discouragement. As we begin to look at our text, God gives us 5 telltale symptoms how you know you've been infected with this disease. Would you look back at Numbers chapter 11? And would you look at verse 1? And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. We're not even 5 words into the text, and we see the very first symptom, how you know you've been infected with this disease called discouragement, and that's when we start to complain. That's when we start to complain. I talked about complaining last night, and I referenced the story of Korah. You know, we find that same story, how he goes to the 70 leaders of Israel, gets them to take up his offense, and then they go to their leader Moses. We find this same scenario replayed over and over again in churches all over the country. People get little preferences under their skin, and that's the exact word I want to use. We're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about the eternal truths and the riches of Scripture. We're talking about just little issues that really have no bearing on eternity. They get little preferences under their skin, and instead of talking to the pastor, you know what they do? They go talk to other people in church. Oh yeah, we shouldn't do it pastor's way. We got to do it your way. They amass their small little army, and then they go to the pastor. And I'm sure this church is different. And pastor, I had no clue that I was going to say this tonight, but if you have a problem with something in this church, you go talk to that man right there. Because I tell you, when we attack God's man, God hates it when we sow discord. But when you start to complain and start to gripe, it displeases the Lord, and you know what it still does? It's the very first sign that we've been infected with this disease called discouragement. We start to complain, it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them there in the uttermost parts of the camp. Would to God this story would be over right here. They complained. God dealt with them. He was swift, sudden, severe judgment. The fire of the Lord burned among them. And would to God this story would be over. But would you look at verse 4? The Bible says, in the mixed multitude, those were the Egyptians that came out with the Israelites out of Egypt. And there were some that came with them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give his flesh to eat? You see the word lusting here. And a lot of times you connect that with something that's sensual. But the Hebrew word is a lot more generic. It means to have an intense focus on or an unhealthy preoccupation with something. Or to be concentrating on something in your meditation that's in the wrong priority. And so, you know what it was for these people? They didn't like the manna. They wanted meat to eat. And you know what's interesting to me in verse 4? The people, the mixed multitude that knew God the least, were the ones that complained the first. And that's usually a standard rule that I find all over the world. That the less you know God, the more you're tempted just to complain. And here we see the second symptom. It's when we start to concentrate on the wrong things. And we start to concentrate on the wrong things. Remember when I told you somebody very close to me hurt me deeply? In the idle moments of the day, my mind would run to that situation. I replayed 100 times over my head. You know what? That person had no right to do that to me. And the more that I meditated on how I was wronged, how I deserved better, how my rights were violated, I was dropping the seed of bitterness in my own heart. Remember in Hebrews 12, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If there is a root of bitterness, you got to have a seed first, right? I mean, you never have a root without having a seed. And the more I meditated on how I was wrong, how I deserve better, you know, how my rights were violated, you know, I was taking the seed of bitterness and dropping into my own heart. And then that person asked me to do them a favor. I'm like, yeah, right. You know what I'm doing? I'm kicking over some soil on top of the seed. And then they pretend like nothing happens. You know what? And then I start watering the seed. And you know what? I was cultivating the seed of bitterness in my own life by my own hand. And as a 30-year-old, I was struggling with bitterness for the very first time in my life. Your focus is going to determine your future. And if you consistently focus on all the negative circumstances and woe is me and look at all these bad things that happen to me, really bitterness is the sin of selfishness. You're so focused on yourself and how life is so bad and how you deserve better. But I tell you, when your focus is on the God of heaven and you are committed to follow his plan, you know he's got a purpose. And you know what? This light affliction, it's not going to last forever. And God's going to yield an eternal weight of riches and glory through what I'm going through it, and you have a different perspective on it. But we know we've been discouraged and we're infected with this disease when we start to complain, when we start concentrating on the wrong things. But notice also, as we look at verse number 5, notice what they also did, that they started to compare. They started to compare. Would you look at the very next verse in verse 5? It says, we remember the fish which we didn't eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the leeks and the melons and the garlic and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away. That must have been a great meal back then. I don't know. They compared their past with their present, but now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. By the way, without that manna, they would have been dead. They're in the middle of a desert. And that was God's goodness into their life. They compared their past with their present. You know what another symptom? We know we've been infected with this disease called discouragement is when we start to compare. And man, it's easy to do, isn't it? Maybe you're a young person and you're a girl and you see another girl at school and you think, man, look at her hair or look at her eyes or she's so pretty. I wish I looked like that. Or maybe you're a young man and you see a guy in the basketball court or maybe the football field and he's just fast or he's had athletic skills and you're thinking, man, I wish I had that. Or maybe you look at another kid's family and say, look how loving they are. Man, I wish I had parents like that. Maybe as a spouse, you see other marriages and relationships, and then you look at your own and think, man, I wish I had a husband that was so patient and kind and spoke gently to me. We start to compare ourselves with others. Maybe as a guy, you think, why did that guy at work get the promotion? I'm more knowledgeable in the field. I've spent more years at the company. Why did he get the promotion and why did I get passed up? Or maybe you look at another family as parents and say, why did their kids turn out? We went to the same Sunday school class. We read the same parenting books. Why did their kids turn out and mine are prodigals? Paul tells us they that compare themselves with others, they're not wise. Your eyes are in the wrong place. And if you're constantly trying to run the race that God has set before you and you're looking at everybody else and you're looking behind you, of course you're going to trip and you're going to fall over. Get your eyes off those other people and, man, get them back on Christ. But you know what? These people wouldn't move on. They started concentrating on the wrong things and they were complaining and they were comparing themselves with other people. But notice what also happened as well. Another symptom that we find here, would you look back at our text in Numbers chapter 11? Now it begins to infect Moses. I want you to look at verse 9. And the dew fell upon the camp in the night, and the manna fell upon it. And then Moses heard in verse 10, the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses was also displeased. So the fire of the Lord burns among them. They complain, and but they go right back to it. And now the dew comes down on the grass. Now the manna comes, and the people are like, oh, not this manna again. The Lord hears their complaining, the anger of Moses, that was kindled as well. And God begins to step in, and Moses is probably thinking to himself, come on, people, didn't you learn anything 7 verses ago? God just wiped thousands of you out. Here we go again. Now Moses starts to get infected. Look at the conversation now Moses has with God. And I want you to look at verse number 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest all the burden of this people upon me? God, what did I do that was so bad where you laid the burden of all this people upon me? And look, his conversation gets edgier with God. Would you look at verse 12 now? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldst say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father, bear the sucking child in the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. You know what he's saying? God, this plan is ridiculous. You want me to lead 3 million people? They want me to eat. We're in the middle of a desert. God, what you are asking me to do and to lead these people, it's not fair. This is ridiculous. And now we find Moses starting to criticize God. Look at God's answer to Moses. And I want you to see this in verse number 19. He says, you shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised. That word despise means to treat lightly the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And God says, hey, you want meat to eat? I'm going to give you so much meat, it's going to be coming out of your nostrils. And if we were to have this kind of exchange of words with God, and God responded to us this way, would we not fall on the ground and just reverence to a holy God? Moses doubles down. He doesn't back down. In fact, he gets a little bit edgier. Look at verse 21. And Moses said, hey, God, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Hey, God, there's 600,000 in the military. By the time you had everybody else in, there's 2 to 3 million of us, and you're going to give us meat to eat? Look, he gets a little bit edgier in the next verse. In verse 22, it says, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or God, how about this? Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for to suffice them? And the Lord answered unto Moses, as the Lord's hand waxed short, thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass to thee or not. And you know what Moses is doing? He is criticizing God's plan and God's wisdom. Have you ever done that? Maybe you didn't say the physical words, but have you thought to yourself, God, what are you doing? God, why is this happening to me? In fact, as I travel the country, you know what one of the number one reasons why that I find why people are so cold to the gospel and to God? Because something happened in their background that was very hurtful to them. And you know what? They blame him for it. The theological term is theodicity, and it really is the problem of evil and suffering. Theodicy is a problem with people, and if there's such a good God and he's loving and he's sovereign, then why did my wife have to die? Why did I have to bury my child? And they blame him. And Moses now starts to criticize God. By the way, you know what the answer for that in the scripture is? God is fixing things. And so he sent his son to die on a cross so he could fix things spiritually so that you can be saved from the slave market of sin and have a place in heaven. And then one day, ultimately, God physically is going to restore everything. Man messed it up with sin, and God fixed it spiritually with Jesus Christ. And one day, he's going to fix everything physically. And so he is correcting that, and he is in the process. But he sent his son in order to fix that for us. But here we find Moses criticizing God. God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? He starts to criticize him. You know, another one that we find here as well, and look at verse 14. It says, I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. You know what he does? He just concedes. He says, you know what, God, this road you want me to walk, I can't do it. These set of circumstances that I find myself in right now, God, I can't live under this. You know what? I quit. Have you ever felt like quitting? Have you ever felt like, you know what, what's the use? I'm not making any headway in my Christian life, or this situation is never going to change. What's the use? Maybe that you live in a home where maybe the mom and dad are struggling spiritually, and it's so hard to grow up in a home like that, you feel it. And what's the use of trying to live for God? And we all come to situations where we're just so tempted to quit. You know what Moses says? God, this task and this burden, it's too heavy for me. And he just quits. He just concedes. But look at verse 15. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And you know what, in verse 15, he not only concedes, but he's absolutely conquered. Could I ask you a question tonight? Where was the man of God now that threw down that rod and confronted Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the planet? Where was the man of God now who saw God rain down those 10 signs, plagues, and wonders on the nation of Egypt, and their grip began to crumble on the nation of Israel? Where was the man of God now who stood at the Gulf of Aqaba, that Red Sea, and he said, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. These Egyptians you have even seen today, you shall see them no more again forever. Where was this man of faith that boldly stood up and did the will of God? Now he's on the outside of the city. He's complaining. He just wants to quit, and he's absolutely conquered. That's where discouragement took Moses. That's exactly where it's going to take you. And you may say, preacher, I'm not at the point where I'm conquered, just asking God to take my life. But you know what? You're on the same highway, just a couple exits back. And maybe there's been complaining. You're just concentrating on all the things that have happened to you and the bad things. And the comparing. And you just feel like quitting, and you feel maybe just conquered. Maybe you've been infected with this disease. But unlike AIDS tonight, there is a cure for this disease called discouragement. Many years ago in Charlotte, when I read this text, I got on my knees behind my desk, my office at Charlotte, and I said, God, in a certain effect and in a certain way, I've been doing all of these. God, I've been infected, and I didn't even know it. But I didn't realize that the cure to dispel discouragement was underneath my nose the whole time in the text. You see, when I read the text the first time, I was focused on my problems and myself. So, of course, I saw myself in the passage. Then when God broke me and my gaze turned heavenward, man, I realized that the cure to dispelling this disease went underneath my nose the entire time. You know what the cure to discouragement is? It is God himself. And I want you to see, number three, the dispelling of this disease. A preacher friend of mine was on a ride-along with a police officer, and they pulled down an alleyway in the inner city, and there were 30 gang members at the end of this alley. They were all heavily armed, and the patrol car was just cruising right to them. Well, this preacher started to get a little bit nervous, but then he took a mental tour of the squad car where he was seated. He saw that the patrol unit was lined with heavy gauge gun metal. He saw that there was a riot shotgun visibly strapped to the dashboard. He saw the .40 caliber Glock on the officer's belt. He saw the bulletproof glass. He saw the array of communication devices that with one call, there could be 30 unmarked units there within a couple of minutes for backup. And when he realized where he was seated in that squad car, the feelings of uneasiness dispelled. In the next few moments that I have, would you take a tour of God's squad car? Because when you realize where you are seated with Christ, it dispels discouragement every time. God shows several characteristics about himself in the text. In verse 9, he says, and when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. You know what we see here in this passage? God's provisions are sure that God is good. They're in the middle of a desert, and God was so faithful. Just as sure as the dew fell on the ground, there was the manna the next morning. He wasn't going to let them die of hunger. God was supernaturally providing for them. He didn't give them more than what they needed. He gave them exactly what they needed just at the right time. Could I tell you tonight that God's provisions are sure? David said, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. Listen, God will take care of you. Maybe you walked into the room tonight and said, preacher, I have a need tonight. You know what? He's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide it in his very name. They should have been saying, praise God, we even have anything out in this desert. You know what the problem is? They got used to God's provisions and they took it for granted. God has given us so much. We are so blessed. Remember, there was a Navy SEAL in one of our services. He just came back from Iraq. He met me at the back door. He put his finger on my chest and he pushed me. He said, preacher, I just want what I deserve. I looked at him. I said, I don't. Because if I got what I deserve and you got your deserve, we'd all be in hell right now. Man, he's so good to us. If you're a believer here, you are going to heaven. And he's been so good to us. Notice, God's provisions are sure. If he didn't give it to you yet, guess what? You didn't need it yet. His provisions are sure. I love this. I think it's actually verse 14. And it says, and I will come down and talk with you there. You saw this exchange that Moses had with God. You know, God could have zapped him with a laser bolt and said, where's Aaron? Go get him. You know what? God didn't do that. He's not this angry giant that lives in heaven that just can't wait to zap you with a laser bolt. Listen, God loves you. He says, Moses, I know it's hard. I know what you're going through. It's okay. I'm going to come down and I'm going to talk with you there. And you know what? Another characteristic about God that we find, not only are his provisions sure, but here we see that God's presence is sure as well. God's presence is sure, and here we see that God is omnipresent. His presence is sure. It says, I'm never going to leave thee nor forsake thee. God is walking the road with you every step. He's not a distant stranger, and you know what? He can be your closest friend. God's provisions are sure. His presence is sure. But would you look back again and at our text, and we're going to take a look at a few other ones. Notice what he says in verse number 23. He says, and the Lord said unto Moses, as the Lord's hand waxed short, thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And again, in the following verse 24, Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men and the elders. And as the text continues, and look back at verse 31, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side, as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad from themselves round about the camp. You know what? Another characteristic that we find of God is that we find that God's plans are sure. You know, to Moses, this plan seemed to be ridiculous, but you know what? It wasn't. Moses thought, how are you going to feed 3 million people? But guess what? The wind starts to pick up. It rushed through Moses' hair. He looked up and he saw birds not indigenous to that area just black out the sun. They fell a day's journey to the east, north, south, and west. He that gathered, at least gathered 10 homers. And in a matter of a moment, guess what? 3 million people had enough meat to eat. In this impossible circumstance, that they thought there was no way this could be rectified, took God a matter of minutes to overcome. Can I just tell you tonight, God's plans are sure. Understanding God is not a prerequisite for trusting Him. It's so much better to obey God, easier to obey God than to trust God, because when you trust God, you're taking your hands off this situation. There's nothing you could do about it. And man, now you got to leave it in His hands. But His plans are sure. Job 9:4, He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. That means God knows exactly what to do, and God has the power to do it. And can you just be rest assured that you may not understand what's going on, but God is wisdom and God's plans are sure. You know, and not only are God's plans sure, but God's power is sure as well. His power is sure. In verse 23, and the Lord said, is the Lord's hand waxed short? You know what He basically tells Moses? Moses, since when did I lose my power? Did something happen between the Red Sea and now? Because if it did, I'm not aware of it. And here we see that God's power is sure, that God is omnipotent. My friend, you may have walked in the building tonight and you may be facing impossibilities. Could I remind you that there is a God in heaven that can overcome every difficult situation that you're facing, whether it's growing up in a difficult home or whether it's a struggling marriage or whether it's prodigal kids or financial waves that are just going to crush you or physical maladies that are not going to go away. And listen, we have a God that can overcome that. We have a God that can use all of that for His own glory. But also one last one, we find that God's precepts are sure. He said, now you see whether my word shall come to pass into thee or not. You don't see it in the text, but man, I see it in the theater of my mind, Moses getting down on his knee and saying, oh God, I just should have trusted you. And now, my friend, when you take your eyes off your difficulties and your sufferings and the wrongs that have been done to you, and you cast them onto the God of heaven, and that you realize that His presence is sure, and that His provisions are sure, He's going to give you exactly what you need, and that His plans are sure, and that His precepts are sure, that His presence is sure, He's walking the road right next to you. When you realize where what we have and where we are seated with Christ, all of this discouragement is dispelled through the character of God Himself. He is the one who's the cure. And there is a cure for that discouragement. Would you get a fresh glimpse of who He is and get your eyes on Him? And He's the key. He's the answer. He is the cure. It was years ago that there was a world-renowned actor. He was invited to perform for the Queen of England in a packed theater house. He gave an incredible performance. There was a standing ovation. This world-renowned actor then walked to the back of the theater into a green room where 90 of England's elite met him. In this room were 90 of England's hand-picked elitist parliament members, millionaires, statesmen. As he walked in, they stood to their feet and they gave him a standing ovation. When their standing ovation subsided, the world-renowned actor said, by orders of the Queen, tonight I am ordered to perform any piece of literature you give me tonight. There was a voice from the back that said, would you please quote Psalm 23? So intrigued by that, this world-renowned actor maneuvered himself to a part of the room where he could see you made such a strange request. He said, sir, I'm not familiar with who you are tonight. Would you introduce yourself to us? He said, well, I'm a pastor here in London. I pastor a very small church. I don't know why the Queen invited me to be here tonight, but I'm glad she did. It's my favorite Bible passage. I would love to hear you quote it. That world-renowned actor said, I didn't know we had a man of God with us tonight. Pastor, I will quote Psalm 23 in one condition. You quote it to us as well. He didn't feel like he had a social standing that merited him to address such a crowd that was gathered in the room that night, but the world-renowned actor wouldn't back down, so the pastor reluctantly agreed. That world-renowned actor stood in front of 90 of England's elite that night. He had a booming voice that filled the room. He had a commanding stage presence, and he wove his way through the text of Psalm 23 with a golden tongue and silver lips. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Goes to the text, he restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He made his way to the end of the text. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And immediately there was a standing ovation and a thunderous applause as all of 90 of England's elite stood to their feet and gave a standing ovation due to this man's powerful performance of Psalm 23. As they all took their seat, the world-renowned actor said, "Pastor, would you please come and quote Psalm 23? The pastor stood up, but nobody could see him. He had worked for so many years working construction, because he pastored a small church. He had to work physical labor for 40 years. He couldn't even stand fully upright, just like a hunchback. He dragging his leg, and this is probably the reason he didn't want to come and quote it in the first place. Hunchbacked over, dragging his leg, he walked up in front of 90 of England's elite that night. He didn't have a commanding stage presence. He didn't have a booming voice that filled the room. And with a quivering tongue and a stammering lip, he made his way through Psalm 23. Lord, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He restores my soul. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Oh, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There was no standing ovation. There was no applause. In fact, the whole room was broken down with conviction, weeping due to the powerful message of Psalm 23. That world-renowned actor stood up, made his way to the front. He put his arm around that old pastor. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, tonight I know Psalm 23. But this man knows the shepherd. And I'm asking you tonight, do you know the shepherd? Because when you know him, that he's good, and his presence is sure, and his provisions, and his power, and his precepts, and his plans are sure, you can depend on him. When you get your gaze upon him, it dispels discouragement every time. When you turn your eyes upon him, all the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Do you know the shepherd tonight? He's the cure for discouragement.